If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. I didn't even ask if you're ready to study the word. Are you ready? Okay, good. Next week, Luke chapter 15, Matthew, Mark, Luke, third book in the New Testament. So there, and then chapter 15. Next week is, somebody tell me what's happening next Sunday. Missions Conference, that's right. And it's going to be a significant moment for our church. And I'm excited to see there's a lot of moving parts, a lot of things that have been going on for quite some time. So we've been praying and we've sensed that God's been leading and he's been working. And we hear one, it's like one miracle after another miracle after another miracle, and things that's like, wow, we couldn't even imagine that that would be happening, that's happening for this missions conference. And I just can't say enough about what I believe that God is doing because of what he wants to do here. I believe that this is going to be a significant time in our the life of our church because what God is calling us forth to do and what our mission is. So I look forward to the conference together. And in preparation for the conference, I wanted to preach this message today. And I'm going to start a series called The Always God. And so I'm going to start it, and then next week it'll be interrupted because of the conference, and then I'll pick back up after. But I wanted to start it now for a particular reason, and I think you'll understand the reason once we get into the message. Now, I've said numerous times that God is on the move. I've said that. The Spirit of God, we know he's always leading. That's his work. The Spirit of God is always moving. He's always leading. He's always speaking. He's always restoring. You can probably tell where this series is going. He's always pursuing. That's the title of this message today. God is always pursuing. And if we're a part of the family of God, the children go the way that the Father leads. So if God is always pursuing, if he's an always pursuing God, which he is, then we too, as the children of God, must also be, what's the word? Pursuing. We must also be pursuing. Now, in my family, and some of you know this by default, we like to play board games. Anybody else like to play board games in your family? We like to play board games, and we're very, very competitive. One of the games we love to play, one of our favorite games, is the game Clue. Anybody else like to play Clue? I'm telling you. All right. When you're playing Clue, you have to be paying close attention to what everybody else is doing. You're always paying close attention. You don't want to miss anything. You have to ask the right questions, and sometimes you have to ask questions that you already know the answer to, just so that you can find out things that you didn't ask question about. You understand what I'm saying? Those of you who are Clue players, you know what I'm talking about. You have to follow the right lead. Somebody else asks the question, and you're like, I got it. You got to have your code. Anybody have a code? We got a code. And if you don't have code, you're not playing Clue right. So you got to have a code somehow that kind of lets you know what the right moves are being played. And at some point in the game, at some point, you're going to have to take a risk and guess who did what, where, and when. Here's the deal with the game. Everyone that's playing the game is in hot pursuit of who did what and where until the very end of the game. Everybody's in it until the end. And then until what you have been pursuing is discovered when you open that little envelope in the middle of the board. In our passage today in Luke, within three parables, which I'm only have opportunity to preach through two today, we're going to see how Jesus pursued. He chased down and he sought out those who were lost and in need of him. If it was Jesus's mission to pursue the lost, guess who else is going to have the same mission to pursue the lost? We are. We're going to have the same mission to pursue. Most recently, my personal prayers have included, God, give me a heart for the lost. Give me a heart to pursue the lost. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear the lost around me. Now, before we get to our text, I want to throw out a definition of the term lost so that we're all on the same page and we know what we're referring to. By the way, in our men's Bible study, I'm teaching our men how to study the Bible. How to study it like I study it. And I told their men that when they're looking through a passage, they look for, there's these key words, right? You look for key words, kind of underline those. And if there are repeating words or phrases, that's going to be a clue, okay? That there's something that you need to pay attention to. Well, in this passage, in the first parable, there's twice the word lost is used. In the second parable, twice the word lost is used. In the third, which we won't get to today, it's used one time in the parable. Jesus repeated himself, and not only here, but in other places in Scripture about the lost. He told stories about the lost. He taught his disciples how to win the lost. He commissioned them and us to evangelize the lost. And when Jesus used the word lost and applies it to describe those who are not in relationship with him, it's a much stronger word in the original language than it is in our English language today. So that's why I want to tell you what it means. So what does lost mean? And I want you to write this down if you have a means to do so. Or type it out, whatever. Or just lock it down in your ironclad memory. Lost is the state of being ruined, utterly destroyed, totally decimated. And I pulled that from our Greek. It's the state of being ruined, utterly destroyed, totally decimated. It's the same word, by the way, that is in the familiar verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, same word, but have eternal life. Perish, that word, same thing, to be wasted away, ruined, or destroyed. Not only that, Scripture makes other references when they describe the lost that don't know Jesus. Romans 8:7 says that the lost are hostile to God. Ephesians 2:12 says that they're separated from God and they have no hope. And in Colossians 1:13, it says that those who are lost are in a dominion or a kingdom. They live in a kingdom of darkness. So when we say that God pursues the lost, what we're saying is God pursues those who are perishing, wasting their lives away in a state of being ruined, decimated by the enemy and by sin. Here's the deal. Here's the deal. All of us in this room were lost. And Jesus pursued you. Think about it. Such a simple but a profound, weighty concept. That he pursued you and found us. And by faith, we believed and we received. By faith. But something has happened. And so often, see, now we don't even see the lost around us. There's an old gospel song called Getting Used to the Dark. We're getting used to the dark. We're not praying for God to change hearts. We're not looking for the lost. We're just getting used to the dark. And I'm telling you, our world is getting dark. And if we don't ask the Lord to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we'll just get used to the dark. See, we get very comfortable in our church circles. That's easy. I get it. I understand. But Jesus didn't. Jesus did not do that. He did not, and neither can we. See, that's why we're hosting this missions conference. That's why. Missions will get us uncomfortable in a hurry. Evangelism, you want to talk in a hurry, uncomfortable. It can. But if you will obey and step out in faith, I want you to hear me. If you'll obey and step out in faith, God will send you to lost and hurting and broken people who are in need of a Savior, and you'll get the privilege of partnering with God, who is always pursuing and using you in the pursuit. And by the way, sign me up to be a wingman in God's pursuit of the lost. Sign me up. I want him to grab me by the hand and drag me along and show me where a lost person is. That's what I want. Sign me up to be the wingman. And so now he's got a bunch of, so in this passage, Jesus got a whole bunch of church folks around him, and Jesus is about to blow their minds on what they think they know about God and what God really cares about. And I'm just going to tell you in a nutshell what it is. Jesus says, God doesn't care about your theology debate, little boys. God cares and pursues the people who don't even know him yet. That's what he cares about. So let's see what he has to say. Y'all ready? I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's word. We're going to start in Luke chapter 15, starting verse 1. We're going to go through verse 10 today. But before we do, let's ask the Holy Spirit to reveal truth to us through his word. Holy Spirit, we do. We invite you to come, Lord, and manifest your presence among us today. Fill me to overflowing, Lord, as I deliver this message. I declare that I need you. I do need you. And I lay my life down. I yield to you in this moment. And I pray that would be the prayer of all of us in this room, Lord, so that we can take up what you have to say to us through your word. Holy Spirit, we need you to help us understand what it's saying. We cannot understand it with our natural mind. We need it. We need you to help layer it onto our lives. So would you do it now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Remain standing. Here we go. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. I'm going to go through verse 10. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. That's interesting to me. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call all his friends and neighbors saying, rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep. In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 other who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp? That's important. And sweep her entire house and search carefully until she finds it. And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I found my lost coin. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Isn't that a good passage? God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes, here's number one. You need to know God pursues sinners. He pursues sinners. He pursues it. Look back at verse 1 and 2. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, you can bank on it. Bank on it. If the religious leaders are complaining about it, then it must be something that's in the bullseye of the heart of God. I'll put some money there. The religious leaders are complaining about it. See, there must have been something attractive. I just happen to think there must be something attractive about Jesus's approach or his demeanor that non-believers, by the way, would come often to listen to Jesus teach. Did you catch that? It said they came often to hear what he had to say. Why? What was there about Jesus that would make lost people want to hang around and make religious people so hot and bothered about it? In this version, it says he was associating, in my version. In other versions, it says that he welcomed. Same thing. Associating here, the term means to welcome with warm reciprocity. Reciprocity is just a big word that means he was vulnerable with the lost and he mutually shared things with them. He sat and he shared life with them. They swapped stories. They became friends and companions, and it indicates more than just acquaintances. Now that's what'll snag us. See, he wasn't just friendly to the lost. He wasn't just acquaintances with the lost. He chose to share life with the lost. Eating with anyone in this culture was huge. If he was eating with them, Jesus's approach to pursuing the lost, we could say it this way, was both intentional and relational. Both and. And some people will argue about, well, we do intentional evangelism. Well, we don't. We do a relational evangelism. Jesus did both and. He was intentional and relational. He was intentionally relational. Spirit of God will lead you to do the same. It won't just be something that happens. He's going to lead you to do it. Now, I want you to hear me. If God pursues sinners and the Spirit of God is in you, if He is in you, He will also lead you to pursue sinners, to pursue the lost. I talk to so many church people. It's kind of what I do. And they say, I feel so bad that I don't know lost people. I just don't know them. I don't know lost people. All I know are church folks. I get it. I get it. Somewhere along the way, though, we've lost our passion for pursuit of the lost. We've lost it. Somehow we've believed, and I've believed this because we're bombarded with it. We believe this lie that unbelievers don't want anything to do with believers. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. That's a lie that we believe. That's a lie. Don't believe it. It's wrong. Here's the deal. Here's the truth. Unbelievers, they don't want anything to do with self-righteous, judgmental, religious people. That'll ruin a witness any day. Do you know why lost people are attracted to real, authentic Christ followers? Do you want to know why? Because inside the conscience of every human heart is the built-in desire to know the Creator. And when they actually see God in and through you, there's something identifiable about that in you. They can't put their finger on it. They might not be able to verbalize it, but they're going to see something. When it's real and authentic, they're going to see something that's going to attract them to you. Do you want to know how I know that? Romans 2, 14, 15 is, even Gentiles who do not have God's written law show that they know His law when they instinctively obey it, even without ever hearing it. They demonstrate that God's law is written on their hearts and for their own conscience and thoughts, either accuse them or telling them that they're doing right or wrong. You get the picture. See, these unchurched Gentiles, they didn't know God. They had never been taught about God. They didn't go to Sunday school. They did not have a Bible. They did not know, but God implants His DNA in His creation, and even lost people know right and wrong. Do you know what we call that? We call it morality. That's the word we put on it. Morality, that's a moral person. This is a moral society. So if there is a morality, if there's a moral law that tells us right and wrong, that determines absolutes of right and wrong for every human being, and it does, then there must also be a moral law giver. You follow me? The Holy Spirit's work now, okay, and we see this in John 16, the Holy Spirit's work is to appeal to the moral conscience of every single person, of men and women, and convince them that morality is not enough, but that they need a Savior. And to convince them that God is righteous and that judgment is coming. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in leading someone to salvation. And that's the work of God pursuing the sinner. And if the Holy Spirit is pursuing, and then God chooses to partner with us to be a witness, then, well, what do you know? That's a dynamic combo right there. And the Holy Spirit will say, hey, I've been convicting old Joe over there, and I'm going to send him over to you on Tuesday. And you be looking and ready, okay? And I'm going to open the door. You're not going to have to open the door. Holy Spirit say, I'm going to open the door for you on Tuesday. You're going to talk to Joe, and all you have to do is be obedient and tell Joe about what I've done in your life. Or I'm going to put your son on a little league baseball team, and you don't know why, but here you go. And you're going to find yourself as an assistant coach because your wife signed you up to do that. And she didn't tell you until after she does that. And you don't know a thing about baseball, but the Holy Spirit led your wife questionable to sign you up for that and to be on that team. But here's the deal. Before long, you're going to meet some guys and you're going to start sharing life with them for my purpose of pursuit. Or then insert your story. I'm telling you, God pursues the lost. For Sheila, he wrote it in the clouds. Vision. Can't explain that. It's God. Don't put God in a box, by the way, of how he chooses to pursue. But often he chooses to partner with us. It was Jesus and the Holy Spirit, not you and the Holy Spirit. But here's a nuance. Number two, if you're taking notes, God pursues the one. He pursues the one. Now, look back, Luke 15:3-7. So Jesus told them the story. If a man has 100 sheep and loses, gets one and gets lost, what does he do? Well, won't he leave the 99 in other wilderness and go to search for the one that's lost until he finds it? And then when he's found it, he'll joyfully carry it on home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he'll call together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep." Verse 7. In the same way, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. This is so important to understand about the love and care of the God that we serve. God doesn't just throw a blanket invitation out there and say, "Y'all come if you want to." No, he'll walk out and he'll pursue the one. He'll pursue the one. Now, this parable isn't as potent in our culture because we're not sheep herders or sheep farmers. There's some translation often lost. But here Jesus is actually talking pretty common sense to these people. He was appealing to their senses, their common sense, and what they knew. See, sheep are followers by nature. They're followers. Some people say sheep are dumb. I don't think so. They're just very unique. Okay. But they're easily distracted. So they're followers, but they're easily distracted followers. Okay. A sheep is one of the easiest animals to stray away from a flock. Do you know that? And if it does stray away, it has a real hard time finding its way back. In fact, it will bleat, 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 bleat. You know how sheep does, bleat, bleat. That's a bleat, right? I practice that. It'll bleat to try to find the flock. Bleat, like it's a radar. Bleat, you're out there. And it'll still, the other sheep will bleat back. But the sheep that's hunting will still move away from the flock. It's like a really bad game of Marco Polo. Really. When this happens, here's the deal. Now listen, when this happens, unless someone intervenes, that lone sheep will stray and away and ultimately most likely get killed by a wolf or another animal that would come to destroy it. It was the religious teachings that to come to God, you see, you have to understand it, the context here. It was the religious teachings of the day that in order to come to God, there was a ritual you had to go through and that you had a proper protocol and approach to come to God. And unless you did that, then you could not approach God. God would not receive you. That was their whole practice, that's what they knew. Only certain people could go into the Holy of Holies. They just had this ritual that they had to go through, sacrifices that they had to do. But Jesus says, no, God will actually seek out the lost. He doesn't just wait for them to turn and come to him. He goes searching for them. The creator of the universe. Left his throne room in heaven and came searching right for you. Think about that. Why would he do that? Why does Jesus befriend sinners? Why does he pursue? Why does he go after the one? Why does he spend his time sharing life with marginalized, outcast people? Why would he do that? The Pharisees asked him that very same question. In Luke 5, chapter 5, verse 30 and 32, it says, "But the Pharisees and their teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus and his disciples. And they asked him, 'Why do you eat and drink with such scum?' And Jesus answered them, 'Healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent.'" He goes after the one. Number three, if you're taking notes, here's point number three. Everyone matters in the kingdom. Everyone matters in the kingdom. The sick, the orphan, the widow, the blind, the lame, the mute, the deaf, the crooked tax collectors that he was meeting with, the Republicans, the Democrats, the Israelites, the Gentiles, the Palestinian protesters. You get where I'm going? Everyone. God will pursue the one. Jesus sought out those people. He befriended those people. He ate with them. He associated with the scum, as the church people called it. Not because he condoned their behavior. See, that's what we get afraid of. See, Jesus didn't hang out because he was condoning their behavior. He didn't hang out there because he supported their cause. He didn't care what you thought. That's the problem. See, we won't do that, or we have a hard time associating with those people because we're afraid that other people will think we support their cause. We're afraid that other people will think that we condone their behavior. That's what our problem is. But that's not what Jesus thought. That's not what he taught. That's not what he did. And see, if we drop fear of man and what man thought, and we did what God said, we'd go after the lost and we'd meet them where they are. He went after them because those are the very people that needed him. And there is great rejoicing when one finds a savior. Now, I do not like to talk, and I do not about other pastors, but I heard one this past week. And they said, if anyone was, I'm not even going to say the party, but they said, if you are a, and they named either Democrat or Republican, but if you are one of these, I want you out of this church service right now. And he threw a certain party, if anybody affiliated or associated with that party, he threw them out of the church service. Now, I want you to think about what he did. Suppose, just suppose, the presence of God was in that service. Suppose. When the pastor asked that group of people that associated with that belief, when he asked them to leave, he was pushing people away from and out of the manifest presence of God. Because to him, they were scum. That mentality, I want you to hear me, that mentality flies in the face and is defiant to the heart of Jesus and to this message. In fact, Jesus doubled down in the second parable. Luke 15, 8, he says, "Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God when even one sinner repents." Notice the woman first, what is the first thing she did? She lit a lamp. You know what that reminded me of? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. She went looking, she lit the lamp. We go looking, we take the word, the truth of the word of God. She swept the house clean till she found it. Have you ever asked a kid or women, your husbands, to go into another room and look for something and bring you something that you know is there? And they walk in there for like 3 seconds flat, and then they come out and said, I can't find it. And you know it's there. Like, you know it's there. And they're like, can't find it, didn't see it. And you say, what'd you say? Well, did you look? And they're like, yep, looked. And then you say, but did you look hard? Until they make you get up and go in there and walk right up to it and grab it and hold it up to them and say, and then they'll say, oh, look, I didn't see it. All right, now, that's how we'll look for the lost sometimes. We'll take a quick glance, 3 seconds flat. No intentionality, no light, no diligent searching. And if we don't readily see it, if it's not in plain sight for us, we'll call off the search. Well, I'm going to tell you, there are some people that Jesus is pursuing that don't readily look like you do. They don't look like what you're looking for. And because they don't look like what we think they should look, or they're not where we think they should be, we call off the search. And Jesus is saying, nope, look harder. I want that. I want that person. I want that one. And he's asking, like, will you go and will you seek that lost person and bring them to me? Would you do that? Will you do that? And he says, it's there. I know it's there. It's there. Look for it. But I want you to go and I want you to seek it out. Every person matters. Every person matters. One final thought. It's not just joy in the life of a sinner when they come to faith in Christ. Not just joy. You think, gosh, they come to Christ, they turn their life around, there's joy in them. Yes, there is. But there's also joy in heaven. There's a party in heaven. It matters that much. It matters that much. Can you imagine what a royal, holy God around the throne party is like? Can you imagine that? Salvation is supernatural. We know that. Eternity, it's an eternity-altering move in the heavens when someone comes to know Christ as Savior. Do you know who else experiences joy when someone comes to know Christ? It says the angels in heaven rejoice, all of heaven rejoices, the person who comes to know Christ rejoices. Do you know who else experiences joy when somebody repents, comes to Christ? Do you know who else? The person who the Lord sends to share the gospel with them. If you've ever led someone to the Lord, if you've ever had the privilege of doing that, if you've ever been obedient in that, there's probably more joy in you. Right? One of the greatest joys in the life of a believer is seeing lost people come to faith in Jesus Christ. You know what? And I tell you, some of my most precious memories that are seared in my life is seeing bound people be set free. See, our mission as a church, our mission statement. So you know the vision statement. Our mission statement is to bring the love and transforming power of Christ to all people. And out of that, see, our vision to fulfill the mission, our vision is to see people saved, set free, and growing. Okay. That's what we have the opportunity to do. That's what we're giving you the opportunity to do. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you're yielding to the Spirit of God in your life, He's going to naturally lead you to do those things. It's going to be part of your natural outflow. But as a church united together, we're giving you opportunities, a pathway to also do that. That's what this missions conference this next week will do. We get to learn and see where God is at work, where He's pursuing. And for many of us, see, here's my prayer. For many of us, the Holy Spirit may reveal to you at the conference. He may reveal, here's where I want you to go and look for the lost. Here's where I want you to go. Here's how I want you to go. Here's how I want you to go get there. Here's where I want you to go searching. Now, when you say to the Lord, I will go. I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll do what you tell me to do. Almost immediately, there's going to be something that comes in and says, you can't do that. You can't afford to do that. You're not skilled enough to do that. You don't have what it takes to do that. And all this fear and all these lies will begin to bombard you. The enemy doesn't want you to go. He definitely doesn't want a spirit-filled believer going. But the Lord will take care of all of those details. If anybody's ever been on mission, can you testify today that the Lord has always provided a way? Always, hadn't He? Always. 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 He'll provide the means, financial means. He'll provide the time. He'll provide the resources. He'll make a way. You just obey. Some of you during this conference next week, this is why I'm preaching this. Some of you next week, the Holy Spirit will say, hey, I want you to go in there. I want you to seek this person. And it might be going to a place or to a people. They don't look like you. They don't sound like you. It might be a place that you're totally afraid to go. And he might go, that's where I want you to go. God is always pursuing sinners. He goes after the one because everyone matters in the kingdom. Question is, will you partner with Him in pursuing the lost? That's the question.